Imagine sitting in silence for 7 days, your body covered in painful sores, your children dead, your wealth vanished, and your wife's bitter words echoing in your ears. And then from the depths of what must be an unimaginable anguish, words finally burst forth, not to curse God, as Satan predicted, but to curse, well, something a little bit more personal, the very day you drew your first breath. Well, in one of Scripture's most emotionally raw passages, we witness the moment when Job's legendary patience transforms into a profound lament. And his words are expressing grief. They're painting a poetic masterpiece of suffering, darkness battling light. The peace of death seems sweeter than the torment of life. And of course, that fundamental question, why am I suffering? So as we open up today, Job chapter 3, we're not just reading ancient poetry. We're peering into the soul of a man who's wrestling with that deepest question of faith and suffering and purpose. And maybe most remarkably, even in this darkest moment, when Job wishes that he had never existed, he still refuses to do the one thing Satan wagered that he would, curse God. Good morning, dear saints. Blessed Epiphany, welcome to Thy Strong Word. Today is Tuesday, January 21st, and you're listening to the program where each weekday morning we explore the Holy Scriptures through which God bespeaks us righteous and nourishes our faith. And I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo of St. John Lutheran Church in Luverne, Minnesota. The program is underwritten by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation, and they do amazing work bringing the gospel to people around the world by translating and publishing and distributing Lutheran books in their native languages. And through their dedicated work, pastors and seminarians, missionaries and churches can receive these essential resources to share with those in their neighborhood or on mission trips or however they want to spread the teachings of Jesus Christ across borders and cultures and languages. Now, you can join in on this vital mission, whether you're reaching out to someone just down the road or you're helping believers understand more about their faith around the globe. LHF has resources to help. Visit lhfmissions.org to discover how you can help share these life-changing Lutheran books with those who are eager to hear God's word. That address is again, lhfmissions.org. And while you're there, be sure to hop over to however you send emails. Open up an email, right? Click, right? Compose new email. The two column should say this, thystrongword@kfuo.org. You can put whatever you want in the subject and whatever you want in the body, but go ahead and hit send. Let me hear where you're calling from. You can also send me your questions and thoughts, and I'll try to work them out, get them on the air. So let's get right to our guest, though, because as I said earlier, we're digging into the third chapter of Job. And to help us do that this morning, it's regular contributor to the program, the Reverend John Shank. He's the pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville, Illinois. Good morning, Pastor Shank. Welcome back to the show.
Well, good morning. God's blessings to you on this bitterly cold morning for us in the kind of Midwest area. It's very, very cold. So I don't know about you. I guess it's probably even colder where you're at. I don't know.
Well, I was going to say, just looked in where you're at. It is 2 degrees with a high of 7. That's just ridiculous. The rest of your week doesn't look like that at all. We're actually not that much colder. We're only at 0. So yeah, we're right at 0. This morning it was negative.
Feel the pain together.
I was going to say, this morning it was negative 10 when I rolled in outside, even though they say the low is 0. I don't know how all that works sometimes, but in any case, it is cold. And I think once it hits like 10 degrees anyway, I don't know that there's a whole big difference. It's just miserable and cold. So I'm glad to be inside warm. I'm in my office. I don't know where you're at, but people in the studio too, and people at home listening, I hope you're warm. But today, talking about uncomfortableness, we go way beyond that. I mean, Job is just being tormented for the sake of what seemingly seems like just this big cosmic wager. I think as much as Job struggles with the suffering that he's facing, I think we also, when we read this and we start realizing just how God is in control, even when bad things happen, I think it can be challenging to us too, don't you?
Very much so. I think there's times where we might kid around about some kind of suffering that we're going through and say, oh, it's kind of like Job or something, but it's kind of hard, near impossible to actually fully comprehend everything that Job is going through, the full totality of his suffering and his loss. We might taste it a bit in one area or the next. And whenever we come close to it, we get a piece of it. But the fullness of all that Job is going through, I pray that no one apart from Christ our Savior has to feel such misery and has to undergo such fullness of suffering. It is very much complete. I don't think my stubbing of my toe or the struggles I'm having with this or that in my life, or even the mourning of a loved one, fully comprehends the complete and utter loss that Job had to face. And maybe we can do a little review, but everything that Job had to suffer is quite complete.
Well, yeah, I mean, you talk about his complete suffering, and that really does hit the head of the nail straight on, because you're right. You know, all my internet's down. Lord, why are you treating me like Job? Or, but on the other hand, I think that while you are 100% correct in saying that even in the most tragic situation where we lose a loved one or, God forbid, even a child, we can identify with Job, but then even then it's just nothing compared to what's going on with him. But at the same time, he's so completely, he's so completely surrounded by these different ways that he is suffering. On the other hand, I also think that we can all identify with him in a small way. Right. It's because he encounters so many things that we can look to Job and not say we're like Job, but at least say Job would know a little bit like what we're experiencing. And that does point to Jesus, who's not unsympathetic, right? A little double negative there, but he's not unsympathetic with our weaknesses. You know, he's endured those things. I mean, Job is a type of Christ.
Absolutely. 100% agree. And in our suffering, we have someone to look to. Of course, we always look to Christ. But we can find comforts, you know, in your hymnal, you'll see why do we have commemoration days. And that comes right from the Book of Concord as well. And for some of that is yes, we give thanks to God for his faithful servants. Yes, we remember God's mercy shown to them. But at the end, the third reason is to follow their example of faithfulness in our own particular callings, our own vocations. You know, we might not all have the same vocations as somebody that we're remembering, you know, a Job or someone else, but we can follow in their example, following their lead of how did they live out the Christian life in their day, and give us examples to follow. And Job does that. I mean, as a pastor, we all have examples of people. I mean, I had a number of people over time, but there's this one member of mine, and I didn't even know this was possible, but she had an infection that caused the doctors to have to go back through and remove all of the foreign objects in her body. So that's all of her, all the different joints that had been put in, they had to take them all back out. She didn't have knees or shoulders or things like it was, she was laying in the bed, and she had her own kind of suffering with children. But even then she had a faithful daughter who was there caring for her. Like it wasn't completely the exact same. As I'm saying, it's Job is so full and so complete, but in certain aspects, it's like, this is Job. Like we are gathered around here mourning along with this woman and finding words of comfort to give. And I pray, Lord, don't let me be as foolish as Job's friends. Don't let me not speak a word that condemns instead of a word that lifts and reminds us and points us to Christ. So yeah, there definitely are times where I'm reminded of suffering and I'm like, oh my, this is very much reminding me of Job in the suffering of my members. That's for sure. But then when I read Job, I'm like, that is so full. When you know, chapter one, when you're dealing with losing all of his property and all of his children, all complete. And then chapter two, we're seeing that Job himself was then afflicted with such horrible suffering. And then you see his wife turn and call on Job to make an anti-confession, to curse God and to turn away from the one true God and any hope he could ever have. He had nothing. But he still had his faith. He still had God. He still had his Lord. So in that sense, he was not without anything. So yeah.
Well,
I
was just going to say, and that seems to be mostly the message we get from Job, or at least the main takeaway a lot of people get is that Job experiences profound loss, but he doesn't lose his faith. And I think overall, that's not a bad message, but we're going to see, of course, that Job is still upset, right? You know, it's not that Job's like, oh, well, lost my kids. I guess the Lord takes and the Lord gives. And, you know, no. You know, and we're going to see in this passage that he is incredibly distressed. But I think where we're to imitate Job, at least so far in the narrative, is that even when we just wish that we were never even born, it doesn't mean that God is unjust or unloving or has abandoned us or anything else. And it's fascinating to see that in the account of Job, because we have extra information that Job doesn't know. And that is that God very much does have a very indirect but also direct hand in his suffering. God's allowing this to happen. And so it then tells us, too, when suffering happens in this world, God is allowing it to happen. Now, does that bring us comfort in that we know that if God allows it to happen, then there's a limit to it, and God certainly loves us? So if somebody is going to permit suffering in the world, we want it to be the one who suffered for us. Or does it lead us to say, what kind of God could allow this to happen, and then we reject our faith? Because that's the two options. And that seems to be the little angel and devil on Job's shoulders throughout the entire book. Are you going to reject God because of what's happening, or are you going to recognize that he's God and you're not?
Yeah. And I think for us, and you know, it kind of, when you were talking there, it definitely reminded me of something that I think when we read it, when we say Job didn't lose his faith, I think there are some that hear that and maybe they don't really read the book, but just hear Job didn't lose his faith. And when they actually then do read the book, they're kind of shocked at what faith sometimes looks like or faith sometimes sounds like, right? It is a shocking thing that some of the words that Job says, as we'll hear today. But maybe it's more shocking to more of our pietistic friends who think that faith has to look and sound a particular way, that it, you know, if we have enough faith that we'll never have these kind of sufferings, if we have enough faith, God will never allow these things to happen. And so if these things come our way, we can't talk in a certain way. I mean, I was listening to someone, maybe it was a KFUO message or something like that. I think it probably was an interview, and it was someone talking about suffering and they're finally joining the Lutheran Church, and how they were with a family member who was suffering, and they were calling in, you know, these word of faith kind of pastors, and they were saying, you know, we can heal this person, but if anyone has doubt in this room, you're getting in the way, right? And so she's like, maybe my presence in this room, because I'm struggling in the faith, seeing the suffering of this loved one, I'm the one that's causing this bad stuff to happen, you know? And so for people that are struggling from those kind of false traditions of Christianity, right, that lead us to ourselves and the strength of our faith, looking to faith as it's an end to itself instead of looking to Jesus, which is our faith. Well, then when we hear Job talk this way, it's like, oh, Job, you're causing these problems by not having a more pietistic, not a pious, but a piet, you know, instead of looking at the sufferings and saying, oh, it's okay. You know, God is just great and everything is great. Everything's fine. It's only a flesh wound. It's okay. Everything's just fine. And he's being honest. Honest with his situation, honest with his suffering, honest with God, in the midst of it all. So maybe when we read it, it sounds a shock to us in what faith sounds like and looks like in a world that has fallen.
Yeah. I mean, no, you're always supposed to make a joyful noise, right? You're always supposed to be happy. The gospel is just being nice. You know, there's a lot of things that the Christian faith has been reduced down to, and it makes a caricature of the faith that doesn't reflect what it is to live in a fallen and broken world. Sometimes faith is, it feels like barely holding on because, frankly, so far as it depends on us, we can only barely hold on. Even if that is Christ who holds on to us. And I think that's what suffering points us to, is reminds us that we're not in control. Another big theme from Job: where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? But anyway, you know what? We haven't prayed yet. So before I even read the first five verses, would you go ahead and start us off with a word of prayer? And then I'll set the scene as he initially begins here to just, curse the day of his birth. So lead us in a prayer, brother, and we'll jump in.
Yes, let us pray. Lord God, bless your word wherever it is proclaimed. Make it a word of power and peace to convert those not yet your own and to confirm those who have come to saving faith. May your word pass from the ear to the heart and the heart to the lip and from the lip to the life, that as you have promised, your word may achieve the purpose for which you sent it. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen. We're going to step back just a few verses into Job chapter 2, verse 11.
Please.
Now, when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that had come upon him, they came, each from his own place. Eliphaz, the Temanite, Bildad, the Shuhite, and Zophar, the Naamathite. They made an appointment together to come to show him sympathy and comfort him. And when they saw him from a distance, they did not recognize him. And they raised their voices and they wept. They tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads toward heaven. And they sat with him on the ground 7 days and seven nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his suffering was very great. After this, we begin in chapter 3, Job opened his mouth and he cursed the day of his birth. Job said, "Let the day perish on which I was born, and the night that said, 'A man is conceived.' Let that day be darkness. May God above not seek it, nor light shine upon it. Let gloom and deep darkness claim it. Let clouds dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it." Just one more verse, 6. "That night, let thick darkness seize it. Let it not rejoice among the days of the year. Let it not come into the number of the months." Now, he's going to keep on going about this day of his birth and how terrible it is. But, you know, just in this sort of initial, it sets the scene. There he is sitting and he says nothing. And his three buddies are just sort of sitting there, I guess, just looking at him and spending time with him and recognizing that, you know what? He doesn't want to talk just yet. And then when he finally does, it's like, "I wish I wasn't even here." And I think there are going to be a lot of people in our audience who are going to say, you know, "I haven't suffered as Job has, but boy, I've been there before."
Yeah. Yeah. When they come to him, they make this appointment, at least three of them. We're not kind of told it's only three, because then there'll be another later on if he was there the whole time or not. But these three. And then they don't even recognize him at first because of his suffering. And they weep together, they mourn together, and then they sit, like you said, they sit in silence. So I'm grateful that you went back into chapter 2, because it makes chapter 3's beginning sound a little confusing, right? After this, what's this? After their 7 days of sitting in silence, mourning and weeping together. And that does give us something. I mean, at least when they came, they didn't just say something foolish at first. We'll get to their words and how do we understand their words in these coming chapters, and how their argument is formed. It's a very logical argument, but it shows us how foolish our logic is if we don't have all the information. We can make a sound argument about God's justice. He is a just God, and these things are happening to you, so it must be your fault. You must have done something, but there are so many things that are missing from of their knowledge about this interaction between God and Satan, what's missing of our hope in Christ and his suffering, our suffering God who would come and suffer, not because he has sinned, but because he is bearing our sins and our fall. So yeah, you'll definitely have a lot of interesting conversations going forward about what they have to say. But here, Job breaks the silence and he starts this new section, which will carry on for most of the book. And he makes the opening statement that then they will begin to respond to. They don't receive his statement very well. And maybe there are times, like you said, there's definitely times for us as pastors, we've been there with our members. And if we get out as good brothers and sisters in Christ and do our own visits along with the pastoral visits and just go to the bedside at a hospital or at hospice. I was talking with my assistant pastor, associate pastor. He had gone through Job with, we have a campus ministry. So I called him like, okay, here's Job 3. What did you discuss with the students a couple of years ago? And he had some great insights about hospice and being there at hospice and the conversations that happen around death and maybe even sometimes a longing of death. And what do we say when someone longs for death and death has not come yet, right? So, Job is longing for something. Here, the first salvo of it is that he would not even be born. If he was born for this, basically, why was he even born? Why did he even come out of the womb? Why did he have life if this was going to be the life that he was given? So it's not he's not shooting it right at God, right? This is not the accusation against Job, and we have to be careful not to join the accusation. The accusation is Job, you're wrong. And this is not Job, you're wrong. This is Job, you are suffering. Job, you are mourning this horrible thing that has come to you. So when we hear Job talk like this, we can't join the friends and say, well, Job has done it. He's gone way too far, and Job needs to be corrected. I don't think Job needs to be corrected. I think Job needs comfort, and Job needs the gospel, and his friends are not going to give it to him.
But boy, that last statement you said carries so much weight. He doesn't need to be corrected. He needs comfort. It's almost as though they need a good lesson in the proper distinction between law and gospel, right? Because when he's suffering, to come and say, wow, you're suffering, you must be a pretty bad sinner. Well, even though we know in this narrative that Job hasn't sinned in such a way that's directly resulted in this suffering, he knows he's a sinner. I don't think that we get the impression, or nor should we, that somehow he is sinless. But at the same time, here's a man who is as faithful as anyone, perhaps even more so than anyone. At least Satan's one. He's faithful enough to Satan for Satan to want to pick on him. And I don't want to read too much into this because it can be misused too, but there's a little something there too, right? I mean, the spiritual warfare that happens against folks often is not experienced by those who really aren't making any moves for the kingdom. It's experienced by those who God is using for these different ways. And here this guy is, he's bringing up his family. He's being faithful. He's this wonderful example of faith. And, you know, that, of course, bothers Satan, right? Because this guy's a sinner, too. You know, he's not perfect. But the only reason he doesn't curse you, like basically like me, Satan says, is because you give him everything. I mean, I think we need to remember the context of the wager here. I think it has a lot to do with Satan's pride and the fact that he's suffering for his rebellion, and yet human beings in their rebellion are rescued. And so, you know, when we come together with people who are either experiencing the consequences of their own sinful actions or are just suffering and there's no real obvious source, I think they did well the first time to just sit there and say nothing for 7 days. We're all so afraid of saying the wrong thing but, and I know this is as true of me as it is a lot of people, but dead air, like on the radio, dead air is a bad thing. You don't want the just there to be nothing over going out over the air. Well, that's not the case in our personal relationships, but boy, it makes me uncomfortable, like just to sit there and say nothing. And so that's something you have to fight against, because oftentimes when you open your mouth, you mess it up.
Yeah. And I think there could be a triteness to it, you know, if we speak so quickly, right? And I'm talking about, there's been nights where you're called out to the car accident and children have died. Or we're called to the hospital and a loved one has died. And our first response as pastor, I'm pastor, I've got to say something. And there are times where you will say something. You will bring their grieving to the Lord. You will pray for them and with them. And in the midst of the silence, be praying. Even if you're not praying out loud, bring it all to the Lord. But there are a lot of times as pastor, I just have to sit and wait, you know, and we're all crying together. We're all embracing each other and we just have to wait. And there will be a time, and I've experienced, there are times where then they will say it. And if you wait long enough, they'll tell you what's on their heart. And it might be anger. It might be an amazing confession. I've been around the table for that too, where the matriarch of the family died. And I'm like, oh man, this is going to be a really tough visit. And we just waited. We're all crying together. And but then the father, the family, the grown children and grandchildren are all there. And the father, the grandpa, speaks a message of the gospel to everyone. And I could have messed it all up because I thought I had to speak. You know, I'm pastor. I got to say something first. But just waiting. And then you can respond to what's there.
Let's add some more verses. So he says in verse 6, that night, the night of his birth, or the night of his conception, actually, depending on how you look at it, let thick darkness seize it. Let it not rejoice among the days of the years. Let it not come into the number of the months. Behold, let that night be barren. Let no joyful cry enter it. Let those curse it who curse the day, who are ready to rouse up Leviathan. Let the stars of its dawn break and be dark. Let its hope for light, but have none, nor see the eyelids of the morning, because it did not shut the doors of my mother's womb, nor hide my trouble from my eyes. We're going to pick up with those verses. I might read them one more time on the other side of the break, but we're going to pick those up after these few messages and figure out, what does it mean? Let those curse it who curse the day and ready to rise and rouse up Leviathan. Getting a little poetic here. We're going to have to unpack that, but we will when we come back. Folks, we'll see you on the other side.
On America's college campuses, doors are open to sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. The number of international students studying at American schools has more than quadrupled over the past decade. For many of these young men and women, it's their first time living in a free society where they can ask questions about Christianity. You can help answer their questions. Go to lhfmissions.org and partner with the Lutheran Heritage Foundation to translate good Lutheran books into languages these students can read and understand. lhfmissions.org.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo. With me today, the Reverend John Shank, pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville, Illinois. Today, we're talking about Job chapter 3, and we're going to just jump right back into it. So he says, behold, let that night be barren. Let no joyful cry enter it. Let those curse it who curse the day, who are ready to rouse up Leviathan. Let the stars of its dawn be dark. Let it hope for light but have none, nor see the eyelids of the morning, because it did not shut the doors of my mother's womb, nor hide trouble from my eyes. And the very next verse, he's going to continue. Why didn't I just die at birth? But I think it's obvious where I want to focus, because he gets really poetic. I think we understand just about everything, except maybe the let those who curse the day, curse it, so they can, same people want to rouse up Leviathan. Seems to come out of nowhere. What's he talking about? What is Leviathan?
So what I've read, because that kind of that verse jumps out at you, and what is he talking about here? Often what I read is that those who curse, he's even talking about a group of people who do these, who actually curse things, that those who curse things curse the day. And he's calling on people who think that they can, who are ready to rouse up Leviathan. Leviathan is a sea creature, maybe even a whale or a dragon or mystic, might be a real life being or one that is unique, right? Who think they can call Leviathan up from the deep to do bad, to swallow up, even to swallow up the sun, to make it darkened. So yeah, it's kind of, is he being poetic, or is he actually talking about mystics or sorcerers who curse things? Obviously those who curse things, that is not good. That is not a Christian thing to do. We are not to curse. But there are those that actually do try to do this, or are called call upon things to do that. Or is he just being poetic in the sense of, if we're going to curse, let us curse this day? Normally when we talk about our birthday, my DCE, Eric Dunn, it's his birthday. We are celebrating his birthday today. On your birthday, it is a day of great joy and rejoicing. We rejoice on our birthday. We have cakes and treats and presents, right? Here, it's quite the opposite. He wants it to be cursed. Even skill, if you're great at doing it, I call on you to do it. Curse this day. Call upon Leviathan to swallow it up, make it dark. So it's a interesting phrase. And is he being poetic, or is he being serious? And the sense of calling on sorcerers.
Yeah, and I would argue that he's being, you know, pretty metaphorical here, pretty symbolic. From what I also read, this idea of the Leviathan, which, you know, biblical scholars want to argue, or maybe I should just say discuss, you know, is this a real creature? You know, very, very likely. Is it just a big sea creature like a whale? Is it a alligator? Is it a dinosaur? Is it a dragon, as it was translated in other verses? You know, yeah, I think that that's worth discussing. But in this case, yeah, I think he's recalling that sort of ancient Near East mythology that also includes, you know, creation being part of defeating this Leviathan monster, which represents chaos. And so there's a lot, you know, kind of packed into it. I think the point is very clear, which he's just making it clear in every other way. He just doesn't want to have been born. So, you know, yeah. Even those who create by means of conquering Leviathan, it's like, I just want to go back before I even existed. That primordial ooze, so to speak, is what he might say if he had any concept of that. So yeah, it's just, I'm done, he says. And right. Yeah, let the stars of its dawn be dark, let it hope for light but have none, because it didn't shut the doors of my mother's womb. Interesting, I wonder, and this is a very small point, doesn't matter at all, but I almost wonder, let that night be barren. I think that might be referring a little bit more to the night of his conception rather than the day of his birth. But either way, the point is the same. He doesn't want to be around anymore. That's how bad the suffering is.
Yeah. I didn't even want to be conceived if this, his mother would not have been a mother, if this woman would not have even been able to conceive, that would have been better than this, which is, it's kind of hard, you know, if we had someone say that, we would try to convince them that that's not how we should think, or that you know, they're wrong in thinking this. But maybe we should just pause and just hear them out a little bit. Tell me why, what's going on? Why do you say that? what's going on, instead of correcting a statement of I wish I'd never been born. And say, oh, no, you don't want to say that. That's, you know, there's a horrible, instead of correcting that, say, tell me why, what's going on? What's happening? Because we would tell you what happened, and then you would have something to say about our hope in the midst of our suffering, right?
And when we talk about hope in the midst of suffering, I think that's important too. Because, you know, I have some folks now. In fact, just this morning, I discovered that one of my parishioners is going into hospice. It's something that was expected. He was diagnosed with cancer. And it's so sad, too, because it seems like every time I've known someone, and a lot of people, my mother included, who gets diagnosed with cancer, and sometimes at the very beginning, almost all of them are like, it's so weird to be told that I have this terminal disease because I feel fine. But then within just like no time at all, it seems they don't feel fine, whether it's from the treatments or just the illness itself. You know, those who have really critical terminal cancers, you know, it becomes before too long where they say, I'm done. I'm ready. And as you already mentioned earlier, it doesn't even take cancer. It could just be, you know, you get into your 90s and you're just like, Lord, why am I still here? Right. How often have we heard that? Because it's the suffering. I think if we all felt great and we always had the energy of a 5-year-old and the physique of a 21-year-old, perhaps we wouldn't be saying, why am I still here? But the reality is that the body grows weaker, suffering comes in, sin has caused illness, death, and disease in our world, and we want to be out of that world. And so, yeah, he basically, everything that was worth living for has been taken away. And so he says, I don't want to celebrate that day. I don't want that day to exist. And he makes it extremely clear as he continues in the text, verse 11, why did I not die at birth, come out from the womb and expire? Why did the knees receive me? Or why the breasts that I should nurse? For then I would have lain down and been quiet. I would have slept. Then I would have been at rest with kings and counselors of the earth who rebuilt ruins for themselves, or with princes who had gold, who filled their houses with silver? Or why was I not seen as a hidden stillborn child, as infants who never see the light? There the wicked cease from troubling, and there the weary are at rest. There the prisoners are at ease together. They hear not the voice of the taskmaster. The small and the great are there, and the slave is free from his master. Let's pause there. So he continues that same vein, but I'll have to admit that he starts to say some things that trouble me, because yes, I understand his lament that he just wants to have never existed. And I also get the concept that, you know, I wish my mother hadn't have conceived me. And since I was conceived, I wish I'd have just been stillborn. But then he associates that with this idea that had I died early on, then I would be at rest with the, you know, the kings of the earth. I would, he's essentially saying it would have been better for me if I would have just been stillborn. Now, we understand he's speaking from a position of incredible suffering, but there are plenty of people who suffer in this world and they start to have these types of thoughts. And I think we would argue, and rightly so, that those are not healthy thoughts, because it gives you this concept that somehow death is better than life, even with the suffering. And that's not what we want to communicate.
The only thing I would say to that is there are worse things than death. There are worse.
Well, yeah, than death. No, sure.
And then,
no,
I that guess that I agree with those.
Yeah.
Yeah. I'm not saying you disagree with that. I know you don't. I would just.
No. I want to be clear too, though. I guess I also want to say, I didn't mean that. I guess what I'm worried about is people who say, because it's so much better to be with the Lord. yes. That I think sometimes people forget what a gift it is to be alive. But yeah. No, absolutely. And I'm glad that you brought that up, because there are plenty of times when people fight tooth and nail and with every dollar they have to live another, you know, month. And I don't necessarily think that's the proper approach either. But yeah, no, thank you. Keep going.
Yeah. So then I would just add to that. I'm not saying... So we have to be careful on both sides, right? That we don't want. So he's not taking it into his own hands. That would be to read Job completely wrongly. He doesn't say, and that's why today is the day I'm going to kill myself. He doesn't say that.
Right.
He's not saying I'm going to end it. He's just saying, why was I given this life? Why, if this is life, I don't want it. I don't want it, Lord. And he can lament to the Lord. And that's a relationship we can have, right? We can lament and we can do it. And he's doing it pretty good, right? He's pretty good at lamenting. And then he moves, like, if again, we just paused from jumping in and stopping. Joe, you don't really mean that you wish you never would have been born, do you? Because then he keeps talking. And if I was born, I wish then, at right then, I didn't even have any food and I could have died. And if I had food, I wish I wouldn't have been nurtured and I could have died. You know, he just keeps going. Like, if this is life, I don't want it. This isn't right in the sense of how God created the world to be. Like, but he's not saying death in the sense of I don't want to be around God. He's not saying I. Again, he doesn't follow in the line of his evil wife who wanted him to curse God and die, because he talks about, you know what would have been better? If I could rest, if I could just rest with the Lord. That's what he's saying, right? He know, and again, later on, he knows about the resurrection. He does. This is not the area, and throughout this is not the area where he's like, okay, well, Job was righteous before, but this is where he sinned. He's like, no, he's not, this is not pointing out the struggle that he has is with their fault. That God is bringing up their false message. And again, when Job questions God and is God wrong, God is not wrong, and he has to silence Job and his, you know, there's a sense of questioning of God. Here, he's like, I don't get any of it, and I would rather rest. And we say that in our vows too. There's worse things than death, and that would be to fall away from Christ, right? I rather die than to fall away from Christ. And he's at this tipping point of life where it's like, I got nothing left, so I'd rather just rest. That's what he says. I'd rather rest. And I've been there with a member just real recently. And, I thought that the conversation would go quite differently. And she's like, I want to die. I would rather be. And again, it's like you said, this person's mid-90s, and there's this struggle. And, probably my younger years, I probably would have said, no, we can't pray for you to die. But right. We can pray that the Lord would give you his rest and that the Lord would come. In fact, we pray that all the time. Come, Lord Jesus. So come, Lord Jesus, right? And help us to enter, call us into your rest. He's saying that now, you know, we might have trouble with, like I said, when we read Job here, we kind of struggle because we're like, oh, Job, you shouldn't say that. You know, I've got some sensitive ears to these words. And it's like, wait, I'm just a listener. Don't be too quick to jump in. You know, let's all listen to all that Job has to say so that the words we say aren't just trite words of, God has a plan for us. You know, it's like, well, what's the plan here? You know, God is good. Well, I know God is good, but this isn't good. So can we address this, which even God would say is not good? And I think we address it by saying to him after he's done talking, the Lord is still your strength. The Lord is still your strength, so that the promise of God is our hope. And what is the promise of God? The promise of God is that we take all of our sufferings into the suffering of Christ. And when we do that, it's not that our pain goes away, but our pain has an answer in the sufferings and death and resurrection of Jesus. So it's not to wave a magic wand over someone suffering and saying, poof, be gone, because it's not going to be gone. After this prayer, you're still going to be suffering, but the Lord is your hope and the Lord is your strength, for the Lord suffered for you. He did. He took on all of our sufferings, this suffering too, and the Lord triumphed over it in his resurrection. This is not the end of you. Even in death, this is not the end of you, for we have a God who rose from the dead and defeated the devil and all of his accusations and all of his lies. May they be accursed who would speak the devil's lies. And it is a curse. There is nothing that won't last. The accusations of the devil and the the temptation to turn away from the Lord, as if it's as if that was our hope or our answer, to turn away from him. That's not our answer, but to lean into him in the midst of our suffering, because he is our hope, he is our strength, even in the midst of suffering.
I think that the hope that the Christian has in what you just said is so crucially important, and for us to remember when it does come time for us to speak. You know, we give that ministry of presence. We sit with the people when they're just, they don't want to hear answers. They don't want to hear explanations. They don't want to hear Bible verses. They just want to bask in what's going on, collect themselves. But when it comes time to speak, it's so important to give them true hope. I have a great group of amazing elders, but one of them is really interested in wanting to come on more visits with me. And I said, yeah, come. And so I was speaking about someone and I said, you know, here's someone who doesn't have long, but they aren't quite there at accepting it yet. So one of my goals is I want to move toward talking about, you know, what the end looks like and the hope that they have in Jesus. And this very, very amazing Christian man who wants to also be comforting says, well, don't forget, you don't want to take away hope. And I understand what he meant, but it was a little bit from this position of no. False hope is this idea that says, oh, don't worry about it. They'll take care of you. Oh, you'll get better. Don't worry about it. Oh, no, right. Don't. You're just in a few days.
Right.
That's false hope, guy. That's not the, you know, that's the hope people say, don't take that away. They always got to know that they can fight for something. And I get that. I get it. But at the same time, no, true hope is saying, no matter what happens, you're going to wake up. You're either going to wake up and be here with us, which is fine, but you're going to wake up and be with the Lord, which is far better. And so we struggle with that, I think, as Christians, because on the one hand, I ended up getting a minder once. I had a motorcycle accident, and a pretty bad one. And then they brought me into the sort of the trauma bay, and they were doing all these things on me. They gave me bunches of good drugs. You know how it is. I had road rash from one side up to the other, and I'm laying in bed. And they come in and they're asking me all these questions. And they said, have you ever thought about not being alive anymore? And I said, well, yeah. Oh, well, have you ever thought about you'd be better off if you weren't here? And I said, well, yeah, of course I would be better off if I wasn't here. And I got a special visitor that had to sit with me in the hospital room. And my circuit visitor, no, sorry, my vice president, it was in Connecticut at the time. My vice president comes in, he wants to just minister to me. And I said, this is my pastor. And they would not leave. And I said, I'm going to confess things. You have to leave. Like, I could not get that person out of the room. He had to swear because he was an EMT. And a fire marshal, that he was trained in suicidal ideation response, and then the RN finally signed off on it. So my point is, at no point did I say, yeah, I crashed my motorcycle because I'm checking out, but I wasn't in the right mindset to think that's what they were asking. So I just told him the truth. Yeah, of course it's going to be better when I get to be with Jesus. So right. The world doesn't see it the same way we do.
No, not at all. Not at all. If we know something, we know that we're all going to be faced with death unless Christ comes again. Yes, we'll always say that, unless Christ comes, and he is coming. Right. So I believe in second coming of Christ and the resurrection of the dead. I do. But we all are going to be faced with death until that day. So let's be prepared. Let's actually talk about it. I think you are 100% mm-hmm. right that we actually should talk about it.
Sure.
What about that? What about that fact that we all are going to die? And that doesn't take away our hope, because our hope is greater than death, because Jesus was raised from the dead. He defeated death. So we have someone greater. We have someone greater than death. We have someone greater than our suffering. Doesn't mean that just because I said that in a visit, all of our suffering right. is going to go away. But we have hope in the midst of our suffering. So then we don't have to be like the friends. Well, you're doing this, you're going through this because you did something wrong. No, Jesus took all the wrong. Jesus owned all your sin. Your sin does not belong to you anymore. The Father doesn't see it. You're baptized child of God. You are the bride of Christ. You are without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, because you've been washed in the water and the word. And you've been made ready to present to the Father. And yeah, you are ready. You're ready for that day whenever it will come, the day of our death. You've been made ready, and you're ready not because of anything we have done, and then I would doubt it, but you've been made ready because of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And you're ready for this day too, whatever it will be. Christ is with you. Christ is your strength. Christ is your Lord and your Savior. And he faced it all. And he is victorious. And you are in him, right? So in the midst of these hard words that Job is saying, we have something to say to him. We just wish, we prayed that his friends would have brought that message.
Yeah. Well, let's listen to the last seven verses of our chapter. It's pretty much the same stuff. He says, why is light given to him who is in misery, and life to the bitter in soul, who long for death, but it comes not, and dig for it more than for hidden treasures, who rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they find the grave? Why is light given to a man whose way is hidden, whom God has hedged in? For my sighing comes instead of my bread, and my groanings are poured out like water. For the thing that I fear comes upon me, and what I dread befalls me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, but trouble comes. Now, that's the end of the chapter. It doesn't end what's going on. Eliphaz, his buddy, will respond to this in tomorrow's chapter. But, you know, it reminds me of one of my favorite interactions in the scriptures, and that is with Martha, who, after Lazarus dies and Jesus has, we know from the narrator that he's delayed his coming and Lazarus is dead, and he comes and she's upset, you know, and she says, Jesus, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. She's mad. And Jesus says, you know, about the resurrection. And this is one of my favorite lines because I feel like it encapsulates what we often feel. Martha goes, Lord, I get it. I know about the resurrection. But she didn't say this, but I think the implication is I'm talking about right now. Like, I know I'm going to see him again. I know there's a new heaven and the new earth. I do trust in you, but I miss my brother now. And of course, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life, and he puts our focus properly on him. But my point is, that's the response. Just because Job is saying, I wish I wasn't born, at no point is he saying, because God is horrible or God is evil or there is no God or et cetera, et cetera. He's just experiencing faith and life as it really is, a struggle, one that says, yes, I believe, but at the same time, living in the here and now, it's hard.
Yeah, absolutely. And we live in a fallen world, and in this fallen world, there is great suffering. Often the suffering is because of our sins. We have done it particularly. There's something I did. I drove too fast. I was drunk driving, and I got it. Yes, there you had sin involved in that, right? But there is suffering that comes, and because I get cancer, I had cancer. It doesn't mean there was any particular thing I did, but I live in a fallen world, and in this fallen world, my flesh even wars against me. And there we will mourn, and there we will lament, and we will cry out to the Lord, why? Why is this happening? Why do we go through this? What is the end of it all? Lord, I just want to be with you. And as we hear it, and it is a shock to the system, one, there is a good time to just let that person lament and don't stop them, because that is, you know, those prayers are heard to the Lord too, right? And when you read the Psalms, they are also filled with lament. But then in the end, we can give good words of hope and comfort that our Lord Jesus hates death too. So much so that he came and bore it. He bore our sufferings, our grief, our shame, our sorrows, and our suffering. And he took it all to the cross. And there he died. Our God died on the cross, and he was raised again, and he is victorious. And now we live. We live a new life in Christ, but in this new life, we suffer. We look a lot like Jesus, and we're called to suffer as Jesus suffered, trusting in the will of the Father, and we too will put all of our hope and our faith in the will of the Father, even as we suffer in this life, as we look forward to life which is to come. And in that, we say, come, Lord Jesus. Mm-hmm.
Amen to that. And that is where we're going to end it. Now, tomorrow, Pastor Roger Mollett's coming on to take us through Job 4. But for now, I'd like to thank my guest, the Reverend John Shank. He's the pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville, Illinois. thanks for walking with us through chapter 3. We'll see you next time you're on.
Thank you always.
All right, folks, like I said, tomorrow come back for Pastor Mullet and Chapter 4. But until then, may God's peace and blessings be with all of you as we pray, Father, keep us in thy strong word.